I was going to say, well, we're still in Ephesians, but I was going to say, we're just getting to the good part, but then isn't it all the good part? How can you separate one from the other? We're getting to the practical part anyway, the application of the doctrine that Paul has laid down in the first few chapters. Those who have gotten on God's bandwagon, those in whom the Spirit of God dwells, these are the kind of things that become true of them. These are the things that they put off, and these are the things that they put on. So he's talking about sanctification, and just going to read one verse today, chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would add your blessing to the reading and the speaking of your word. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, sanctification, as you know, is God's continuing work in us and with us. And in this work, we begin to look more like Christ and we begin to act more like Christ. As God, who is in us, and He begins to clean us up, we begin to contribute to the new community that God has raised up. And how do we do that? Well, we begin to get along with one another. That's one simple way to put it. We begin to build godly community. We begin to deepen and sweeten God's family. And we do this, at least here, by speaking truth and promoting the good name of the family of God. So, a little bit of a review here. Because God is bringing all things to their fullness and their completion in Jesus Christ, this is from chapter 1, verse 10, and because God has begun His good work in you, because you are a new creation in Christ, therefore, put off the old and put on the new. Be who you are in Christ. Walk worthy of God. That's chapter 4, verse 1. And be delightfully and distinctively different from the non-Christian culture around you. You are to reflect the love that God has shown you in Jesus Christ. We are diligently to preserve the peace and the unity of the church as a community of believers. So because you are Christ's, live as a Christian and be in fellowship with others. Be who you are. You are justified, therefore be sanctified. Be sanctified individually, but also corporately as the body of Christ. So Paul, earlier again, has spoken of the great things that God has done. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He has lavished His love upon us. He has sealed us with His Spirit. He has predestined, redeemed, and forgiven us in Christ. Now, Paul is making real-life applications to his doctrinal declarations. If you actually believe this, this is what you will be like. I heard someone recently called a Christian zealot. I shared this in Sunday school. This just got me this morning. And a Christian zealot was looked upon in extremely negative terms. You don't want to be a Christian zealot, do you? But I thought, well, what is a Christian zealot? I take it a Christian zealot is one who believes what the Bible says and tries to live it. That's what a Christian zealot is. At least that's the definition that the world would place upon us. But Paul is talking about where the rubber hits the road. This is real life applications. If you believe this, these are the kind of things that will be happening in you. You will be putting off these things and putting on these things. A little summary from a pastor. Well, this is what we're supposed to do, and I'm only going to hit one of these things, but he has six of them here. Don't tell lies, but rather speak truth to your neighbor, for you are part of one another. Don't lose your temper, but rather ensure that your anger is righteous and do not encourage the devil. Don't steal, that's the third one, but rather work so that you can share with others. Use your mouth not for evil, but for good, not grieving the Holy Spirit. Don't be unkind or bitter with others, but rather be kind and loving, for Christ has died for you. And then this one ought to perk up your attention. Don't make sex a joke, but rather give thanks for it. We're going to get to that in 2 months, so you'll be listening then, I'm sure. A little quicker summary is, tell the truth, control your anger, do honest work, be edifying in your words, forgive freely, and show love, and show sexual control. But anyway, all of these relationships, if you could take a step back, they all have to do with our interactions with other people. It's how we relate to one another. It is building godly community. It is seeking to live at peace with one another. That's what Paul's getting at. You cannot love God and hate His children. In fact, you love God by loving His children. Isn't that true of you who have grandparents or grandkids? The emphasis here is on living out your new identity in Christ. It is growing unity and community in the body of Christ. One of the greatest treasures of the Christian life is you don't walk it alone. You walk it in communion with other brothers and sisters in Christ. It is a community project, as it were. And we, together, we go deeper into the grace of God. I guess for me, the best of saints have always told me this is the best thing about being a Christian. We have a huge and a growing family. And we can sort of relate well and even relate in a very deep way, in an intimate way, with others of our brothers and sisters in Christ almost instantly because we share the same spirit. So I think at every church there is a core of believers that know each other, that love one another, that are sort of like miners. They're delving deeper into the grace of God. They don't just do it individually. They do it in community. They do it with others. But if we could compare them to miners, they sort of go deeper into the Christian life. They plumb the depths of the grace of God, and they do it together. They blaze a trail, as it were, for others to follow. And in every church, there is this core group of, I guess, mature, solid believers. But also in every church, there's a whole group of people who think, well, those people, they're the church, and I'm on the outside. You know, they're the ones who do all the work, who share all the love, who know everything, and I'm sort of on the outside. I don't know anything. And they feel sort of excluded, or they feel marginalized. But this group of people, and there's maybe more than one group in every church, but this group of people are encouraging everyone to join them. You can come alongside of us and you can serve. You can come alongside of us and scrub toilets. You can do all this with us. We're not excluding you. You can come along with us. But build the godly community. That's what we're all about. So you're welcome to join us. So anyway, of the six things that Paul highlights here in the closing parts of chapter 4 and the early parts of chapter 5, we're just going to take the first one. Put away falsehood and let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. Because you are washed and cleansed, because you now live in the joy and the freedom and the liberty of the gospel, be the new man. Love as Jesus loved. Speak the truth. There was a Presbyterian pastor who was asked to speak at a neighboring Baptist church, and this is how he started a sermon. How many of you out there are murderers? Raise your hands. No one raised their hands. Then he said, well, how many of you are thieves? And no one raised their hand. Then he said, how many of you are liars? And there was one brave man in the back of the pews who raised his hand. And then the preacher said, there is the one honest man in this house today. We live in a culture of lies. You could think of advertising. Just use this toothpaste and you'll get all the girls and have lots of friends. Toothpaste can do that? Or if you buy the Buick, you'll get the girl. You know, if I bought a Buick and I bought all kinds of toothpaste, it wouldn't make any difference for me. The only thing keeping you from success is your yellowing teeth and your receding hairline. Do you believe that? Or our politicians, they make great promises and we're hearing them all over again, but they rarely achieve anything like their promises, but we still believe them. Or how about this, more personal and close to home? How are you? How many times have you lied in answer to that question? How are you? Oh, I'm fine. Are you really? Or did you just lie? See, we're so surrounded by lies. Our culture is filled with lies that we grow accustomed to it. We grow used to it. We sort of accept it. This is just the way things are. Everybody lies. We live in a culture of lies. It's just normal. In fact, they did a movie once, didn't they, about telling the truth at all times and how offensive that was? And they called it a comedy because no one can handle the truth all the time, right? We can't handle the truth. If the first sin was pride, and I guess debatably it probably was, the second sin was to cover up that pride. The second thing was to lie about that sin, to lie about our pride. We began to shade the truth just a little bit. We began to evade the truth or to defend ourselves. And typically we defended ourselves by blaming other people. It's really all their fault. We began to encase our failures in a whole fabric of lies. Lying is our first defense for our fallen nature. We don't really want to admit who we are or what we have done, so we lie about it. So we try to cover it over or to hide it with lies. We typically try to save face. That's the way we call it. And really, it's just a way that we preserve our pride. But the gospel helps you to stop lying, and the gospel helps you to stop lying to yourself. If you think about what we have experienced when we come to living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have experienced our own sin. It's really our sin that drives us to Christ. It is really our sin and its consequence that causes us to flee outside of ourselves to embrace Christ as our Savior. But we come to a fuller awareness of just how sinful we are. The gospel exposes us just before it heals us. But the gospel does expose us. It exposes our sinful nature. It exposes our pride. But then the gospel also, in the Lord Jesus Christ, it graciously receives us. And we are made whole and entire and forgiven, and we are granted a full acceptance. And we are granted a full acceptance by a God who knows us thoroughly. He knows everything about us, and He has already accepted us. He knows the truth about us, and He has delivered us from ourselves. He has delivered us from our pride and from our lying, etc. But we, because we have experienced the gospel, because we have been exposed and forgiven and accepted, we don't have to hide anymore. We don't have to hide who we are. We don't have to hide what we've done. We don't have to hide our failures. Paul, he could boast about what? His weaknesses. Because he knew the gospel. So we can stop lying to ourselves. Maybe that's where it starts. We can be honest with our sins. And with our strengths, even. We can be honest exactly with who we are. We can have accurate self-knowledge if we will stop lying to ourselves. If we will accept the gospel that what God says about us is true. That He has exposed us and He has accepted us at the same time in the gospel. So I don't have to fear the truth anymore. So when you are confronted with sin, admit it. I am a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. In fact, I'm probably a lot worse than you think I am. The gospel allows me to say that. And when you make a commitment, keep it. This doesn't sound very hard. And when you give your word, honor it. Because the gospel allows you to be honest with yourself. It allows you to take a good, long, hard look at yourself and admit what's really there. Or to admit what's not there. I'm okay just as I am because God says I am. God has already received me. God has already accepted me. He's not going to leave me in my sin. He's going to deliver me from the power and the presence of it, yes. But God has already accepted me. So I don't have to be afraid of the truth. When somebody else tells me the truth, I can receive it. I'm not afraid of it. In fact, as you grow as a Christian, you realize that your pride isn't worth defending. It's not about me anyway. And maybe they're wrong about what they say, but they don't know the half of how sinful I really am. So I'm not really surprised when people bring even false accusations against me. But anyway, being a Christian ought to allow you to look truth full in the face and not be ashamed and not be afraid. I'm not afraid of the truth. Jesus Himself is what? The way, the truth, and the life. If we are afraid of the truth, we are afraid of Jesus. He speaks truth to us. Now, He speaks the words of truth and love, and He tells us that we are accepted at the very beginning of the way. But He speaks truth to us, and He always will. We don't have to be afraid of the truth. Because behind almost every lie is pride. You are hiding something or trying to protect something, or you're fearful of the truth. Think about lying for a little bit. Think of the company that it keeps. This is from Revelation 21. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. You know, when I read that, I always go, and liars? Liars is included with that group? That doesn't seem fitting, does it? We're in the group with sorcerers and idolaters and murderers and the detestable. I thought it was only a little white lie, right? Just a small one. Didn't really hurt anybody, did it? But lying is a sin, and I guess according to this list, it's a big one. A little white lie yields a rather severe judgment. But also, listen to this. This is from John chapter 8. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So this week, my father had a birthday, and tomorrow my brother's going to have a birthday. And if you were to watch us walk away from you, all three of us together, you would think we're all twins. Because our walk, our saunter is exactly the same. So people, when they look at us, they go, oh, I can tell that you're part of that family. There's a family resemblance. You know how you sometimes say with little ones or with your grandkids, oh, you have your father's eyes. And we think that's really cute. But what Jesus is saying here is, oh, you have your father's lies. And that isn't so cute. When we lie, we are throwing our hat in the ring with the devil himself, because he is the father of lies, and the truth isn't in him. But we have become, through the gospel, the children of the truth. I don't fear the truth anymore. In fact, I rejoice in the truth, because the truth has a name. The truth is a person. It is Jesus. And I'm going to embrace the truth. And as we read in the larger catechism, lying includes all kinds of things. I won't list them all again, but exaggeration includes cheating in school, includes cheating on your taxes, includes flattery or making excuses or betraying a trust or not showing up as promised or not showing up on time. It could go on and on and on. Scriptures say you destroy those who speak lies. And no one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. And no one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. But what the gospel does is it allows us to put away lying. We don't need to do it anymore. We can be honest with ourselves. We can be honest with others. We can speak the truth. We can rejoice in the truth. So the next command is speak truth to your neighbor. And you probably can't see just by looking at the text, but he's actually speaking from the Old Testament. He's speaking from Zechariah 8 verse 16. Where we read this. And these are the things that you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. So what Zechariah is doing is he's telling the people of God, when you return, when the Zion is returned and restored, this is what it will be like. And what will it be like? You will speak truth to each other. That's what it will be like. You will be a truth-telling society. We build godly community with bricks of truth. We are to speak truth to each other always. What we say, if I can put it this way, what we say must be gospel. You can take it to the bank, because a Christian told me that. But there is a qualification, I suppose. Everything that you say must be true, but you don't have to say every true thing. Read this from Proverbs. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Some people mistakenly think that to tell the truth, I must tell everything. Everything that is true. I'm just being frank, right? I'm just being bold. I'm just being courageous. I'm just saying the things that other people don't dare to say, but I have the guts to say it. That's sort of the Donald Trump view of communication. But I don't think it's the biblical one. Everything that you say must be true, but you do not have to say everything. Honey, how does my dress look? That one's a test, gentlemen. You need to be very careful how you answer that one. Do you want to tell the whole truth? Well, it's too long. It makes you look skinny. Your shoes don't match and your hair is a mess. Might have all been true. Probably wasn't very helpful. Probably wasn't very edifying. In fact, in a few verses down, we're going to consider this in about a month, but this is from verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Your dress looks great, honey. So truth isn't the only filter that we use when we speak. We have other filters. Is what I'm saying edifying? Will it build up somebody? Is what I'm saying, is it going to minister grace to those who hear? Will it betray a confidence? Will it break a promise? Am I being motivated by love even as I speak? But remember this passage. This is from a Psalm 14 or 19:14. When you speak, think of this. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We can do the devil's business sometimes by telling the truth. We can speak truth at the inappropriate time. What we say ought to be true, but it also ought to be helpful and edifying and ought to minister grace to those who hear. But why should we do this? Why should we put away lying and put on truth or speak truth to our neighbors? Because we are members of the same body. Because we are one unit, if we could call it that. And in this community, in this body of Christ, we speak truth to one another. And we do it always. You don't lie. Your hand doesn't lie to your foot, does it? When you lie to your neighbor, you're hurting yourself. I was, this is a while back now, but I was walking with my wife, having a great time, and then one pine needle just made itself known in my shoe, very painfully, the other side of my foot. And I instantly felt pain, and my foot instantly told my brain to stop. Don't take another step. And so I did. I stopped, sort of went to the ground and cried like a baby. But what would it be like if the foot was angry with the brain? I'm not going to tell the brain anything. I'm certainly not going to tell the brain of my weakness or my pain. Absolutely not. So I'm just going to keep walking and pretend nothing happened. You take another step. Ouch! That hurts. I can't say anything. Take another step. Oh! Then the leg starts to complain to the foot. What are you doing? I feel pain. Is there any problem? No problem here. No problem here. Then takes another step. Can't take the pain anymore. So the foot sort of turns and the ankle turns and you land on your knee and your leg and your elbow and your head. Anyway, that's just a silly illustration. I didn't actually do that. But when you lie to someone else, you're hurting yourself. When you lie within the body of Christ, you're hurting yourself. You're hurting the body of Christ. Lying hurts the whole body. So we are to put off lying. We are to speak truth to our neighbor. Within the body of Christ, the church, we are to be truth tellers. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are His delight. Now, Tanner was just a 7-year-old boy, and he was playing baseball. He was really good, and he was playing first base, because when you're that young and you can catch and throw, you play first base. And a grounder came to him, and he fielded it, and he reached out and he tagged the runner who was going from first to second. And the ump called him safe. It was the other way. He reached out to tag the guy, and he didn't tag him. But the umpire called him out. But Tanner was a Christian little boy, and he went to the umpire and said, I really didn't tag him. So the umpire reversed the call. Said, he's safe, he's not out. But then the very next week, the same thing happened with the same umpire. And he reached out, and he actually did tag him this time. But the umpire called him safe. And Tanner looked at the umpire, just gave him a sort of a pained, quizzical look, and he just threw the ball back to the pitcher. But the umpire immediately changed the call. Immediately changed the call. Why? Because Tanner tells the truth. That's the way it ought to be in the Christian community. We tell the truth to one another. Always. We can take to the bank what we say. Every time. This is the way it ought to be within the body of Christ, within the body of believers. We can trust completely everything that is said because we are truth tellers, because we have embraced the truth as it is in Jesus. We have embraced Jesus because He is the truth, and we speak truth to one another. We do it all the time. We don't defend our position, or we don't defend our pride, but we defend and promote the truth. So put off the old man with his lies and with his cover-ups and speak truth to your neighbor to build up the godly community. Because Jesus told you the truth. He told you the truth about who you are. He told you the truth about what you needed. And not only did He tell you the truth about what you needed, He provided exactly what you needed. And He said, "My son, my daughter, I know that you're a mess. I know that you're broken. I know that you have sin. I know that you bear shame and guilt, but I'm going to take it all away. I'm going to take it all away by telling you the truth. I know of your sin, and I care, and I have put it away. Now, because I've told you the truth, because I've delivered you, I want you to speak the truth. Don't defend your pride anymore. You don't have to. I got your back. You're mine, and you always will be. It doesn't matter what men say about you. It matters what I say. And you are my child. You speak the truth, and you follow on the truth. Don't be afraid of the truth. But promote the truth, because my son is truth." Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to speak truth to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to speak edifying and encouraging truth, but Lord, always truth. Help us, Lord, not to defend ourselves or to defend our pride. Help us to be delivered from such things. But help us, Lord, to rejoice in the truth, to boast in the truth. And when the truth reveals that we have failed or that we are broken or that we have sinned, help us again to rejoice in the truth of the gospel, that we are bound, that we are healed, that we are restored through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, help us to be the new man, to be who we are in Christ by speaking the truth in love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.